All right, take your Bibles this evening. Open to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5. And so thankful for this past weekend and just being able to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for many, many visitors that were here on Sunday. And the Lord really blessed. We had 380 on Sunday. And we praise the Lord. We had one man accept Christ as his Savior, and we're working to meet with two others that are wanting to know more about how to be saved. And so we praise the Lord for that. That was just a wonderful day, and thank the Lord for it. And so that's just exciting. Matthew chapter 5, and we're concluding Matthew chapter 5 this evening, but we're not concluding the Sermon on the Mount, right? The Sermon on the Mount begins in chapter 5, but it continues all the way through chapter number 7, right? So we're just now getting through chapter 5. Praise the Lord, right? We've gone through this a little bit, and we've been going through chapter 5 for several months with dealing with the Beatitudes, and then this series that Jesus is giving, dealing with the heart of the matter, and these things going back to the heart. And remember, he keeps using this phrase in Matthew chapter 5, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time." Right, he's going back and saying, this is what the law says, or this is what you have heard that has been taught. But then what does he do? He says, but I say unto you, and then he elaborates, right? And so remember, Jesus is not trying to show that the law is done away. No, he's really explaining what the purpose of it was. And so often, what the Jews did and the religious leaders did is what many times we do today, and we just look at it as an outward action, right? The outward action. But Jesus goes a step further and says it's not just about the outward action, it's about the heart. It begins with the heart. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And so he talks about murder. But then what does he do? He comes back and he says that it begins in the heart, right? That anger and hatred towards someone, that's where it truly begins, is in the heart. In verse number 27, he talks about committing adultery. Again, where does adultery begin? It begins in the heart, just the way where murder begins. In verse number 33, he says again, "Ye have heard that hath been said of them of old time." And he talks about honesty and not lying and being honest and speaking the truth, right? Well, where does deceit and lying begin? It begins in the heart. And then in verse number 38, as we looked at last week, he says, "You have heard that hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And he talks about retaliation, right? Getting even, right? And that bitterness and things that causes that. And so he's looked at these different things. And now we come to the last one this evening in this kind of this mini series within chapter 5. And notice what he says in verse number 43. In verse number 43, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." So we come to the last one that Jesus deals with in this particular passage, and that is loving your enemies. Loving your enemies, okay? And this is what he says. "Ye have heard that hath been said of them, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, if you think about what Jesus is saying, he's going back to Leviticus chapter 19. In Leviticus chapter 19, it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. Then he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But here's the problem. Israel, and especially the religious leaders, made two grave errors in interpreting this law, right? And this is where we're going to see, this was kind of the common view of the day, and it was wrong. It was an absolute wrong view. Jesus says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The problem was, they thought and they said that the word neighbor meant only those in their own community, their own religion, or their own nation, right? That was their neighbor. So they shut everyone else out. Everyone else was shut out, right? The rest of the world was shut out, okay? Which is why the Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They looked down on the Samaritans. The only people that they really thought much of was themselves. But the other issue was, think about this. Jesus, notice he did not say it was written. He didn't say, as it is written, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Do you know why? Because it's not written. Nowhere did God ever tell them to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. God never told them that. It's not what God said. He said, love your neighbor as thyself. It was a common cultural addition that they put on what God had already said. God had told them, love your neighbor as yourself. But here's the thing. They didn't want to love the people that they didn't want to love. And so instead of loving your neighbor, instead of loving anyone and everyone, they said, no, we're only supposed to love our neighbor. We're only supposed to love our own, and therefore we hate everyone else. And this is why Jesus is addressing this common misconception, right? Because it was just an addition that they had put onto it, not explicitly commanded in the law, but it was very widely practiced and accepted. And what we'll see in a little bit later, some of the illustrations that he gives, right? So they simply inferred that they were to hate their enemies. And by the way, this is where human reasoning leads us to. When we try to follow human reasoning, it will always lead to something like this, where Jesus says, God told them, love your neighbor. And they say, well, we'll decide who our neighbor is. And if they're not our neighbor, then guess what? We don't have to love them, so we can hate them. It was something that they had simply applied. And again, this is where human reasoning leads us to think that if someone is not our friend or our neighbor, then they must be our enemy. Do we not see that in our society today? Do we not see that in our culture? Somebody that is different than us, maybe they don't speak the same language as us, maybe they're not from the same country as us, so they're not our neighbors, so we can treat them differently. Well, you say, well, I don't hate them. Well, okay, maybe you didn't hate them, but we're basically doing the same thing. We can say, well, we can treat them differently because they're not like us. They don't fit the mold that we think people ought to fit, and so therefore, they're different from us, and so we can treat them differently. And by the way, can I say the very sad thing is that's taking place in many churches too. Many churches are that way. Well, that person's a little bit different from us. They don't look the same as we expect them to look. They don't fit the mold that we think they ought to fit. Well, wait a minute. Who gave you the right to pick who is and who can't fit the mold? He said, love your neighbor as yourself. When we try to add something on to that, we are doing just what the Jews did in Jesus' day. we're trying to say, well, I'll pick and choose who my neighbor is, right? By the way, this is what society tries to teach us this. By the way, do you know that the world tries to teach us there are different races of people? You know that? There's different races of people. No, there's not. There's one race. It's called the human race. It's the human race. One race of people, right? Now, maybe they have a little bit darker skin or lighter skin. Maybe they have different features than what we have, or we have different features than what, but can I tell you something? We're all part of the human race. So where do we get the idea that we can choose to treat someone differently than the way we would want to be treated simply because they might look a little different or sound a little different or be from a different country than what we think? And yet that's exactly what the world tries to tell us. Well, they look different than you, so you can treat them differently. They sound different. They talk different. They're from a different country. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. If they are part of the human race, which we are part of the human race, they're part of the human race, then you know what we find out? They're your neighbor. They're our neighbor. And so there's this misconception of this common view that was being held. And so notice the new command that Jesus gives. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, right? So here's this new command that Jesus gives. Jesus radically raises the bar. The bar was, hey, love your enemies, or love your neighbor, hate your enemies. Jesus says, I'm gonna raise the bar, and it's not gonna be love your neighbor and hate your enemies, it's gonna be love your enemies. Love your enemies. And notice, he commands four specific actions toward those that we might consider our enemies. Just in case we're wondering what this love is supposed to look like, right? Because no doubt Jesus, knowing that he's talking to human beings, and if he said, love your enemies, we would put something else on the end of that as well. Well, loving my enemies means I only have to do this, right? Loving my enemies means I only have to go this far. And so Jesus says, let me explain to you what it means to love your enemies. And he gives us four things. Notice, Jesus says, love your enemies. And this is what he says. First of all, think about this. Love your enemies. This is going to the heart of the issue, right? This is the heart. It goes against human nature to love our enemies. That's just not normal. If you know somebody that is an enemy, again, we either hate them or we don't look at them, whatever, but they are enemies. Our natural instinct for an enemy is to strike back, to hate them, to wish hurt on them because they are our enemies. In fact, at best, human nature treats an enemy with a cold shoulder. You know, we're going to ignore them. We're going to keep our distance. And so Jesus says, love your enemies. So that begins in the heart. If we're going to truly love them the way God wants us to, it has to start in the heart. Love your enemies. And then what does he say? Bless them that curse you. So notice, love has to begin in the heart. By the way, if you love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, you can love your enemies. The reason why we have a problem loving our enemies is because we have a problem loving the Lord. Because this is what he says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when I love God the way that I'm supposed to, the way that he wants me to, then I am able to love my enemy the way I'm supposed to, the way he wants me to. But if I have a problem loving an enemy, and by the way, an enemy is not always somebody that's in a foreign country. An enemy can be someone that we think has done us wrong somehow. An enemy could be someone that lives right across the street from you. An enemy could be someone that works with you. Could I go a step further? An enemy could be a church member that you feel has done you wrong, that has hurt you, that maybe said something about you or whatever, right? And here's what Jesus says, love your enemies. Love them. That's what he tells us to do. We are to love them, right? But notice the second thing. He says, bless them that curse you. Bless them. What does bless them mean? He's not talking about praying because he's going to get to praying for them in just a moment. He's talking about, again, love your enemies begins in the heart, but then he says, bless them that curse you. How do you know if somebody has cursed you? How do you know if somebody has cursed you? You hear them. So guess what he says? They need to hear you bless them. It begins in the heart. Now he says, now put some words behind it. Bless them that curse you. We are to say good things about those who are saying evil things about us. Somebody curses us, somebody says something that we don't like, or somebody hurts us, then when we see them, we're to say, hey man, it's so good to see you. Man, you're looking really nice today. You say, well, why would I do that if they've said something? Because you are to bless them that curse you. Now, let's be honest. It'd be easy for us to say, all right, love your enemies. Okay, that's in the heart, fine, right? Because here's the thing, nobody can see our heart. It's a little bit harder to actually put action to it, isn't it? Now I have to actually say something? I have to bless them verbally? It's a little bit harder, isn't it? Because what we want to say is not something good. And this is why he says we have to love the Lord first, then we can love our neighbor, who may even be an enemy. We can love them. And he says, bless them that curse you. We are to use our words in a positive way that is going to bless them, that is going to encourage them. And again, let's face it, that's hard to do. When we know somebody who has hurt us, who has cursed us, or has said something mean against us, it's hard for us to say, man, I just want you to know, man, I hope you have a great day today. I hope you get your leg broke. Now, that's what we want to do, right? No, but it's got to be sincere. It's not supposed to be fake. It's not supposed to be manipulative. No, it's supposed to be sincere. Man, I'm so glad to see you today. Man, thank you for the work that you're doing around here. You know, I mean, you're here always on time, and man, I just really looked up to you for that. You say, why would I say that to them? Because God says, bless them that curse you. Look over in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, notice in verse number 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, what? Blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Again, our natural response is, if somebody does evil to us, we're going to do evil for them, to them. That, again, that's part of that retaliation that we looked at right before this last week. Retaliation, I'm going to retaliate. I'm going to get even. No, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing, again, is dealing with the verbiage, right? But he says, contrariwise, blessing. You see, it just doesn't make sense, does it? when we think about it, in our human natural state, it doesn't make sense to bless someone who's cursing us. It doesn't make sense to try to treat someone kindly who's treating us meanly. It doesn't make sense to us. And yet this is what God says, I'm raising the standard here. It's not just about loving your neighbor. No, he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. So we've got the heart, we've got words, but then notice what he says. Do good to them that hate you. So we've got the heart, we've got words, and now he says, now there needs to be actions. Do good to them. Do good to them. Maybe it's a coworker, right? And you know, they despise you. They can't stand to be around you. He says, love them, bless them, do good to them. Hey man, can I buy your lunch today? I'm not gonna give my money to a guy and buy his lunch that doesn't like me, that hates me, that curses me. Do good to them that what? Love you? No. He says, do good to them that hate you. This is just, could we say, this is just kind of weird. Right? Jesus is saying we're supposed to do good to those that hate us. We're supposed to bless those that curse us. And now we're supposed to do good to them that hate you. It's the action. It's searching for ways to do good to them. Your neighbor, man, they're just, you know, maybe it's somebody that lives right next to you and they're always, you know, if you live in town, boy, that property line, boy, you better stay on your side. Don't you even come close to my property line. Don't you? Hey, can I mow your yard? I'm getting ready to mow mine. Can I mow yours too? He said, there's no way I would do that. Do good to them that hate you. We are supposed to look for opportunities to be able to do good. Now, that doesn't mean that he's going to say, yeah, go ahead and mow my yard. He might say, curse you off again. But you're looking for opportunities to do good because what are we trying to do? We're trying to love our enemies. We're trying to show them the love of Jesus Christ. So he says to do good to those that hate you. Bless those that curse you. Love your enemies. And watch this, watch what he says. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you're like, yeah, I pray for them all right. I pray for them. I pray their house floods when it rains. I pray their car breaks down when they're on their way to work. I pray that, no, that's not what he's talking about. Why? That goes back to that retaliation, right? He says, pray for them. What do you think God wants us to pray for them about? You think God's wanting us to pray that we can get even? You think that's what he's saying? I mean, he's just said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them. Now go ahead and pray that God brings judgment on them. No. No, we're to pray for them. I think there are three things in particular we ought to be praying for them about. Number one, for God to forgive them. That's tough, isn't it? Lord, would you forgive them for what they've done to me? Would you forgive them? Boy, Lord, they said these things and they were hurtful and they hurt me and they've treated me wrong, but Lord, would you forgive them? Can I tell you this? The only way we can pray for God to forgive them is if we love the Lord first. When we love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, then we can pray, Lord, forgive them. Why? Because the Lord forgave us. He forgave us. By the way, don't ever forget, before we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were the enemies of God. We were his enemies, and yet what did he do? He loved us. What did he do? He blessed us. What did he do? He did good to us. He prayed for us on the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. I think the second thing we ought to pray for is we ought to pray for peace between the one bringing the persecution and us. We ought to pray that God brings peace in this situation. Again, can I tell you, if you're praying for retaliation, it's not praying for peace. If you're praying to get even, then you're not praying for peace. You're just praying for the situation to continue in a reciprocal way, and it's just going to keep on escalating. And so I think we ought to pray for peace. Lord, I forgive him. Lord, would you forgive him? And Lord, would you bring peace between the two of us? Would you bring peace? Now, again, please understand, just because you pray for peace one day doesn't mean it's going to happen the next day. It may take months. It may take years. But as you're continuing to pray and you're continuing to do good and you're continuing to bless and you're continuing to love them, what is God doing? God's working on their heart in a way that you can't even imagine, in a way that you and I can't even see. So we pray for God to forgive them. We pray for peace between us, and we pray specifically for their salvation. You see, here's the thing we always must remember. That person that said something wrong, that person that did something wrong, that person that cut us off, that person that did this or did that, you understand, friend, they might be the next family member in God's family. They could be the very next family member in God's family. Well, how's that going to happen? If you love them, and if you bless them, and if you do good to them, and you pray for them, they might be the very next one in God's family. Let me ask you a question. How do you want them to remember you as they come into the family of God? Do you want them to remember you as the one that was always retaliating? Or do you want them to remember, hey, this person, you know, I'm part of the family of God now, but this person, man, they're the reason why I'm part of the family of God. They're the reason why, because I treated them so horribly and I talked so badly to them, and yet they were always praying for me. They were always doing good to me. They're always blessing me. They love me. That person that we want to get even with, that person that we want to, man, we want to strike back at. The reason why we've got to be careful not to is because we want that person to become part of our family. I hope you do. I hope you want that person more than anything to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what we ought to be praying for. And so he says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, understand, this is not merely tolerating our enemies. It is actively pursuing their well-being even when they are persecuting us. Look, this is radical from the way the world thinks. This is not the norm. And this is why Jesus said, this is what you have heard, but this is what I'm saying. I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. It goes beyond fairness, what we would want. Well, we want to be fair. No, we don't want to be fair. We don't want to be fair. Let's face it, friend. If it was fair, we would all be in hell. If we're talking about being fair, then we all deserve to die and go to hell. That's what fair is, because we all sinned against God. But aren't you glad for the grace of God? God's grace. And so it's not about being fair. It's about showing grace. It's about showing God's grace to them. Think about Proverbs chapter, well, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 20 says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. But what's really interesting, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting literally verbatim Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. Now, think about it. He says, if thine enemy be hungry, feed him. All right, he's hungry. How are you going to feed him? I'll give him a loaf of bread. Here's some bread. You hungry? All right, here's some water. All right, let's think about that. Is that what you are going to eat tonight? Are you going to eat just bread and water tonight? Well, no, Pastor. I mean, I've got steaks prepared, and I've got macaroni and cheese, and I've got this nice sourdough bread that I just bought or just made. I mean, I've got a whole meal. He says, that's what you feed him. No, wait a minute. That's my meal. That's what he says. Love your neighbor, how? As yourself. Again, we want to just do the bare minimum, right? All right, God says to feed him. Here's a piece of bread. Is that really what God is saying? All right, he's thirsty. All right, I'll give you a cup of water. Here you go. What are you going to drink? Well, I'm going to drink Mountain Dew. I don't know why you drink Mountain Dew, but I know a lot of people drink Mountain Dew, right? I'm going to drink Mountain Dew. I think if you're spiritual, it's probably Cherry Coke. That's just what I'm thinking. You know, maybe spiritual Cherry Coke, you know. What are we going to go beyond just the bare minimum? Or are we just going to say, hey, this is it? And I really did not understand this verse. If thine enemy be hungry, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I thought, boy, that sounds like you're getting even, right? Man, I'm going to burn this sucker, right? I'm going to heap coals of fire on his head. No. And here's where so many times, again, we try to understand scripture through an American view. When you understand and you go back to third world culture and you go back to the Bible days, they did not have refrigerators. They did not have freezers. They did not have stoves, right? So everything was done with wood or charcoal or something like that. And so what's happening is, the neighbor, your friend, or not your friend, but your enemy, your neighbor, his coals have gone out. He has nothing to prepare food with. His coals are out. And so what does Jesus say? He says, in so doing, by giving him bread and giving him water, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And in Uganda, they would have these little charcoal stoves called sigiris, and you get the charcoal, and boy, you got to light it, and you got to blow it, and you get it hot, and you get that charcoal going, and then you're able to cook on it. When your charcoal goes out, it's hard to get it started again. And so the Lord says, hey, you know they don't have, their coals have gone out. And what you need to do is you need to heap coals of fire on their head. In other words, don't just give them one coal and hope it goes out before they get home, right? Oh, I'll give you a coal, one coal. Lord, please make that coal go out before it gets home. I hope it rains on them. I hope that coal goes out somehow before they get home. No, he says you heap coals of fire on their head. You give them more than what they need, more than what they have asked for. You say, what does he mean? But coals of fire on his head. You understand, that's how they would carry things. They carried it on their head. Countries today, they still carry things on their head. They would have clay jars and things that they put them on. They carry it on their head. They carry it home. He's saying, you do more than what they're needing. And this is what he says in Romans. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Oh, it's easy to retaliate. It's easy to try to get even. But God says, I don't want you to do the easy thing. I want you to do the godly thing. And the godly thing is to love your enemies. The godly thing is to bless those that curse you. The godly thing is to do good to them that hate you. The godly thing is to pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And watch the pattern that he says in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So the reason given is very profound, right? This is how God has acted. God has loved his enemies. God has blessed those that curse him. God has done good to those that hate him. God has provided for them. This is what he says. Do good, in verse number 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. Look, can I tell you something? It would be very easy for God to say, all right, I'm going to send the rain only to those who love me. God could do that. You don't think he could? Didn't have a problem creating everything in 6 days. I think he could say, all right, rain, you're only going to fall on those who love me. But does he do that? No. He sends the rain on the evil. And notice he says evil first and on the good. The sun shines on the evil and on the good. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. You see, God does good and blesses the just and the unjust, the evil and the good. This is God's character. This is who God is. Yes, we understand God is a God of justice, but he is a God of love and mercy as well. And this is why he says, if we are his children, and if we claim to be children of God, God says, this is how his children are to act. This is how his children are to respond to those who are our enemies. To love only those who love you back is human. To love those who hate you and oppose you is godlike. And God says, I want you to be like your father. I want you to be like your father, God, in loving even your enemies. And Jesus is calling us as his followers to mirror that same undeserved love and kindness to those who we would say are our enemies. He says in verse number 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? He said, look, if your standard is, if they do good to me, I'll do good to them. He said, that's just the normal standard. That's just what everybody else is doing. Loving people who love you back in return is normal. It's easy. And even Jesus points out, he says, even the publicans, the tax collectors, those who were despised in Jewish society, he says, even they do that. Even they do the bare minimum. They love those who love them in return. But he says, I want you to do more. I want you to do more. You see, there's nothing distinctly godly about loving only those who love you. There's nothing distinctly godly about just loving those who are in your circle. But it is godly. It is like God to love those who are difficult, who are hostile, who are undeserving, who are our enemies, and to love them. Look in Luke chapter 10 real quick. Luke chapter 10, turn over there with me. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Notice in verse number 25, Jesus deals with this very same issue. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Jesus said, all right, if you do this, you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, you'll live. And he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He said, well, hey, I've done this, right? I love the Lord and I love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus, knowing exactly who this man was, knowing exactly his heart, says what? A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So here's a Jewish man. He's on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls among the thieves. It was a known road for thievery and people being murdered on this road. He's on this road. He gets attacked. He's left for dead. Everything is taken from him. This man is laying there left for dead. And here comes a priest, another Jew, who passes by. Here comes a Levite, another Jew, who passes by. They're part of the inner circle. They're part of my nation. They're part of my people. And yet he says, neither one of them did anything for the man. But then he says, there came somebody who wasn't part of his inner circle, somebody who wasn't part of his people, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now, Jesus knew the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Jesus knew the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews. And Jesus says, here's a Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan. I don't think that's quite accurate. He's a compassionate Samaritan. That's what the Bible says. He showed compassion. He's compassionate. And he sees this man who is a Jew, who has been beaten, left for dead, and he has compassion on him. Hey, he's not part of my circle. He's not part of my people. But here's a man who is my enemy, who is in need. And he gets off of his beast, he gets down, and he tears up his own clothes, and he pours in his own oil and wine, and he binds up his wounds, set him on his own beast. By the way, I'm pretty sure that if that Jew would have been conscious, he would have wanted nothing to do with that Samaritan. The hatred between the Jews and Samaritans, that Samaritan would not have wanted to be helped, or that Jew would not have wanted to be helped by that Samaritan. And yet, he binds up his wounds, puts him on his own beast, takes him to an inn, tells the innkeeper, hey, I want you to keep him here tonight. I want you to take care of him. Take care of him for as long as he needs it. I've got to go away, but I'm going to come back again. When I come back in, I'll take care of all the debt. Now, think about this. What does he say? Verse number 36. Jesus says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Jesus says, who do you think was the one who was the true neighbor? Was the true neighbor the one that was of his circle? The true neighbor was the one that it was of his own people, his own nation? No, that's not who the neighbor was. That's what the man says. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. The true neighbor was the one who showed mercy. The true neighbor was the one that was willing to look beyond whether this man was of my nation, of my tribe, of my circle, of my friends. No, this is an enemy, but I see an enemy in need. And I'm willing to do whatever I need to do to help take care of him. He showed compassion. And watch what Jesus says. Go and do thou likewise. Now to us, those are just some simple words. Go and do thou likewise. But do you understand what Jesus is saying? He's saying what we just said, what we just read in Matthew chapter 5. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, I don't like them. You understand that maybe God is trying to use you to show them the love of God? And now, how are you going to respond? I'm going to get even. Aren't you glad God didn't get even with our sin? He could have. He had every right to say, you know what? All right, you want to get even? Fine. Well, then you'll just spend eternity in the lake of fire. But he showed compassion. He showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do thou likewise. And this is why he ends here. Notice back in Matthew chapter 5, notice how he ends verse number 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So notice the call to perfection here. The passage closes with this command, be therefore perfect. And again, the word perfect here means to be complete, to be mature, to be whole. Not sinless perfection in an absolute sense, but a wholeness, a completeness of love that mirrors God's own character. We are to show that love, not in a little way, but in a complete way. Because in our character, in our nature, we just want to do a little bit. We just want to do the bare minimum. You know, the bare minimum for that Samaritan man would have just been to look, hey, here's some rags, bind up your own wounds. But he didn't do that. No, he tore up his own clothes. He poured in oil and wine, bound up his wounds, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, paid for the night there at the inn, paid for the rest of whatever the meal and the rest of the medication that he needed, and continued to pay for it until he was well enough to travel. You see, he didn't just do the bare minimum. He went beyond. Sound a little bit like maybe last week? We talked about last week, going that extra mile. Not just doing the bare minimum, but going beyond. Why? Because our Father didn't do the bare minimum. Our Father went beyond. You know how far he went? He sent his Son to die for our sins. That's how far he went. That's how far he was willing to go to show you and to show me that he loved us. How far are we willing to go? How far are we willing to go to show our enemies that God loves them and that we love them? Jesus is teaching that true righteousness is not loving those who are easy to love. It's not treating people based on how they treat you. Jesus is teaching that the love of his followers to those who are our enemies, our neighbors, must be unconditional, must be universal. It's for anyone. Hey, is salvation not whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? I believe that's what scripture says, right? Whosoever, that means it's for anyone. It's not just for a certain race. It's for every person that is willing to call upon the name of the Lord. Anyone can love a friend. Anyone can love someone who does good to them in return. But the mark of a true child of God is the willingness to extend grace, blessing, prayer, even to those who are hostile toward us. This kind of love does not come naturally, but it does come from a transformed heart that has been shaped by the character of God. Because when I love him, I can love my enemies. So let me ask you tonight, who's hard for you to love right now? Please don't say anything out loud. You are, Pastor. Don't say anything out loud. I'm sure I am. But think about it. Who is it that right now in your life it's hard to love? Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it is somebody in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a family member. Who is it that you're having a hard time loving? Have you prayed for them? Or are you just reacting to them? What would it look like to treat them the way God has treated you? Will we be obedient to what God has said and love our enemies? Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, it's very easy to say and it's very easy to preach, but it's much harder to do it because in our natural flesh, we don't want to love our enemies. We don't want to love those who have hurt us. We don't want to love those who have hurt our family. We don't want to love those who've hurt our friends. Lord, we want to get even. We want to retaliate. We want to get back at them. And yet, Lord, you said it's not just about loving our neighbor and hating our enemies. No, it's far beyond that. We are to love our enemies. That is the character of God. So, Lord, I don't know who in here tonight is having trouble with somebody. I don't know that, Lord. But you know. And in their heart, I'm sure somebody's already come to their mind. Man, this person just really aggravates me. This person just really annoys me. I just can't stand this person. Lord, what would it look like for them to show the love of Jesus Christ, to love them, to bless them, to do good to them, to pray for them? Lord, I pray that you'd help us. This is not natural. Lord, we can only do this in the strength and power of God when we love you the way we are supposed to love you. And then we can love our neighbor and our enemies the way you want us to. Father, help us to not just be hearers of the word. Lord, help us to be doers, because it does come back to the heart matter. What's our heart like? Lord, would you help us with this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.